Certainly good to be here this morning. Glad that you have come to be with us, and those who are visiting with us, we're glad that you've come to worship God together with us at this time and to enjoy a time of fellowship with His people. In the book of John in chapter 12, we're going to look at that in a moment. And you know, I mentioned, of course, that this time of the year is a time when people think about and tend to celebrate the idea of the birth of Christ. And we don't know for sure because the Bible doesn't specifically tell us when what time of year he was born. But we look at that and realize anytime people, for whatever reason, acknowledge and remember that Jesus Christ came to this earth and was and is our Savior, it's good for us to take time to realize that that has been done for us. And all of the blessings we receive from the Lord, we receive because He came into this life, because He was born, because He lived His life, because He went to the cross and shed His blood and died for us and rose on the third day. So we look at that and we realize that all over the world, at least sometimes, people do stop and think about what the Lord has done for us. And this morning we're going to look at some ideas concerning who Jesus was and what He was. And if you go back, and we're not going to go in depth to the end of the Old Testament about the things that were prophesied of His coming, but He said that it is said that He would be a light into the world, a great light to the Gentile world as well as to the people who lived under the law of Moses. And so those prophecies were fulfilled when Christ came. And In Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter said that all of the prophecies that had come before looked forward to this day, to this time in which they were living, that Jesus had come and then gone to the cross and fulfilled God's plan for our salvation. Well, in John chapter 12 and verse 46, Jesus said, "I have come as a light unto the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Now, Jesus, of course, was bringing about the fulfillment of God's plan. He was performing miracles. He was teaching. He was guiding people to the way of God and wanting them to understand that God wanted them to have eternal salvation. And yet, very often, they rejected Him. And He called these people who saw His miracles and heard His teaching. And He told them they were blind and they could not see what was before them and could not see the fact that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. In John chapter 12 and verse 37, it says there, "But although He had done so many signs before them, they did not believe Him." You know, there are many people today who think, well, if I could just see a sign, if I could just see a miracle done, then that would show me that He was the Christ. Well, He was doing miracles all of the time, right in front of them, and they could not deny it. They couldn't deny the resurrection of Lazarus. They couldn't deny the feeding of the 5,000 or the other miracles that we think about when we think of Jesus. They couldn't deny it, and yet Jesus said, it says here, they saw all these signs, but still they didn't believe. In verse 40, excuse me, of John chapter 12, and in a quote from the book of Isaiah, he said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes and they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." So Isaiah, 700 or so years before Christ came, prophesied that that would be the way it was. Right there before them, they could see what was done and what Jesus was doing and His teaching and everything, and they still rejected. Down to verse 43, it says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Well, a lot of their rejection of Christ has to do with that. They wanted the people around them to agree with them and to follow them. And so they wanted the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so that was more important to them. And there's people in the world today that are the same way. But we look through the book of John, and there's several passages that have to do with the images that Christ gives to us of who he was and what he came for, to be this light of the world. John 11:25, he is the life. He says, I am the way, the life. Not that I'm going to be or I was at one time, but I am there and before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He is the existing life that never ends and has always been. John 6:48, he says, I am the bread of life. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And in John 10:1, he says, I'm the door for the sheep to come in and to be protected by God. And of course, in Galatians 3, the Apostle Paul mentions that when we believe in him and we're baptized into Christ, we enter through Christ because of his death, burial, and resurrection. And then in John 10:11, he says he is the shepherd, the good shepherd, that fulfills the idea of Psalms chapter 23, when David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these things. So when he says in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If we believe in him, if we follow him and follow that spiritual light that he gives to you and me, we're not going to be in darkness. We're not going to remain in sin. Yes, we'll fall short sometime, as all of us do. We'll do things we shouldn't. We don't do things that we should. And we'll fall into sin occasionally. But if we're trying to follow the Lord to the best of our ability, as limited as that is, the grace of God will forgive. But he says that then, of course, Jesus came to the earth. He came to take on a human form. Go back to John chapter 1. And of course, again, like I mentioned before, many people in the world today at this time of the year are thinking about and celebrating the fact of the birth of our Lord. Again, we don't know exactly what time of the year it was, but we know that he came. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is the fulfillment of that. He has come to dwell among us. And of course, in Matthew, when before Jesus was born, and the announcement of his coming birth was made to Joseph, it says his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. So God was coming to be with his people. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about here. The Word became flesh. The Word is Christ, the incarnate Word and message of God to man. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. He lived among his people. God in the person of Christ took on a human form and walked among his people for that approximately 33 years of time upon this earth. And it's hard, and in some ways it's impossible for us to fully comprehend the idea of God, the creator of the universe, which John chapter 1 verse 3 says all things were made through him. It's hard for us to comprehend this God becoming one of us and walking among us, but he did. And so that's part of the fact that God wanted us to understand that he loved us enough to allow his Son to be like us and die on the cross to take away our sin. So it says we beheld his glory, the glory of his life upon the earth. And as John, in his particular situation there, he was an eyewitness of the glory of his miracles, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. So John was an eyewitness of those things, and he saw his death, burial, and resurrection. But later on, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul talks about that death, burial, and resurrection as being the foundation of the entire gospel. In other words, our salvation is based upon that. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says, if Christ had not been raised from the dead, then our faith would be in vain, and we would be most pitiable among people. And so he came to introduce to us a new way of life. In John chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ." So it wasn't simply that he came, but he came to give a new way of life, a new law, a new set of things that we are to follow that are so much improved and better than anything that had ever been before. Because through our faith and our obedience to the Lord, every day we live, we are forgiven of our sins and given a new way and a new day of life. So Jesus existed before this world came into being. He is God. He is eternal, one of the three persons of the Godhead. Now, go back to John chapter 1 again in verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, I'm convinced that it wasn't an accident that John started his book here in the same way the book of Genesis begins. In the beginning was the Word. He wanted to emphasize that Jesus Christ was not just a creation that came later on, that he was God who became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The essence of his nature, even in this life, but he was still God. Yes, he had a human form, but he never ceased to be God when he came down from heaven. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. And so John wanted us to understand that, and by the grace and the mercy of God, by his death, burial, and resurrection, we can be forgiven, that we can be the children of God. It's the fact that the Bible tells us in verse 12, he gave them the right to become the children of God. It's a right, it's a privilege, it's an opportunity. And then in verse 15 of John chapter 1, it says, "He bore witness of him and cried, saying, 'This is he of whom I said he comes after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" John the Baptist said that in talking about Jesus. Not only was he before me, he is preferred. In other words, John came to direct everyone to Christ. John the Baptist did that, and of course, he was finally taken out of the way by execution, but by the enemies of the Lord. And yet he fulfilled what God wanted him to do. He was fully divine, and he was co-eternal with the Godhead, with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, verse 9 says, "In him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In other words, everything that God the Father was and everything that the Holy Spirit is, Jesus also in physical form gave that example of what the other two persons of the Godhead are. And so he fulfilled God's plan in so doing. So back to John chapter 12 and verse 46. He says, "I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Jesus came where there was darkness. Now, darkness, of course, throughout the Bible is used as an illustration of evil and rejection of God and a world that is lost in darkness of sin. And so Jesus came into that world. He came to be the light of this world, as John 1 and verse 5 tells us. I'll turn over for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and that God has chosen the weak things of the world but to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring them to nothing, these things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He goes on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, talked about how God's wisdom confounds the wisdom of man. So in man's wisdom, when Christ came, he should have come, and this is what many of them were looking for, a Messiah that would go on the white horse and take up the sword and lead the nation of Israel back to power again and set up his kingdom upon the earth and destroy all of his enemies. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted their Messiah to be. The wisdom of God confounded their wisdom. And so Jesus came to give the true light of God rather than what others think. Well, you turn over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, and verse 19, John 3 and verse 19, he says there, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, that men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. So they rejected the perfect light which God sent into the world, the perfect light of Jesus Christ. And they preferred the darkness. They preferred the ways of man rather than the ways of the Lord. Now, generally speaking, that's the way the world still is. But it isn't because we don't have the opportunity to be forgiven. It isn't because we don't have the opportunity to know the way to the Lord. It's simply that man does not want to accept the things that our Lord has commanded. Look at John chapter 8 and verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Excuse me, it says, then Jesus spoke unto them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Every day we live. Yes, we live in a world lost and dying in sin, in spiritual darkness. But he says, if you come and you follow me, you will have the light of the world. That's our guide every day we live. And in the book of Psalms, it says, He is a light unto my feet and unto my path. We look at this and then turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 and verse 10. He says, if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. The symbol Jesus was using there, if we walk in the night, spiritually speaking, the darkness is there. We can't see where we're going. We're depending upon our own understanding and our own wisdom, and we're not going to end up in the place that God wants us to be. He would not have sent Christ to the earth to suffer and shed his blood and die on the cross if he did not want us to be saved eternally. He wants that. That's why Christ came in the first place. In John 12 and verse 35, says, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. And we understand that figure of speech he has there. It says, if you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You can't see. And so you're going to fall down, or you're going to run into something. And so he says, if you walk in the light while he is there, and of course, we go farther on that later on, but the idea is Christ is this spiritual light that came into the world to give us the understanding and eternal life. We don't have to wander in darkness and trying to find the way of God. He has brought it to us. He has revealed it to us. And he gives it to us every day through his word. Jesus came as a light, and that term light is found 24 times in the book of John. That light is for everyone. Well, the scope of that is for everyone who is there. I have come as a light into the world, not just to one group of people. And Jesus emphasized this several times to his disciples and to those who were called his apostles also during his personal ministry. He tried to get them to understand he wasn't just there for the Jews, to the Israelites. He was going to eventually to be there for everyone. Now, they didn't understand that till later on, even after the gospel came into being. The Apostle Peter had to have a special revelation from God to convince him that the Gentiles were acceptable for the gospel. And, of course, when he did, then they understood and they comprehended it. But there is an implicit reference here also in Romans chapter 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed. Chapter 1, verse 16. So I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or to the world around. And so, in other words, the gospel is for everyone. Jesus came to be a light for me, for you, for all of us here, and for all of the world that is around us. The light, of course, was the light of righteousness and faith and love, and all of those things that takes away the guilt of the sin that we commit. Well, God gave us the opportunity and gives us every day the privilege of being forgiven. The light is for our transformation, our sanctification, being set apart for the service of God by our faith. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul gives a rather dismal view of what these people in Corinth had been before they came to Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And so he says, the unrighteous, those who rebel against God and continue in that rebellion and in that sin, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he looks at that, he says, if they continue in that way, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. They're not going to be saved eternally. But notice what he says to the church of Corinth in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As bad as many of those sins were, he says, you were that before, but now you've changed. You've come to the Lord. You've been forgiven. He says, you were washed. In other words, you were obeyed the gospel. You came into Christ. You're washed in the blood of the Lord. He says, you were sanctified, set apart to the service of God. And then he says there, and you're justified. Justified means you were acquitted of the guilt of the sin that you are guilty of. But you're forgiven of it, and you're acquitted from that. And so that was the opportunity that God through Christ has given to us. Now turn one more passage here along that line. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul gives us what our responsibility is based upon what God has done for us. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in other words, because God's mercy has been given to you and me, he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So, in other words, we are to serve God. Now, what he has done for us is so much greater than anything we could ever do for him. So what does it require of us? By the mercies of God, he says that you present your body a living sacrifice. We don't have to build an altar and offer a goat or a bull for a sacrifice for our sins as they did previously. We simply follow the things our Lord has commanded. And he says, offer your body every day you live as a living sacrifice. Not a dead sacrifice upon an altar, but spiritually every day we live. Your body's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We're not holy because we're good. We're holy because he is, because he forgives when we sin. And then he says, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or your, some translate say, spiritual service. This is our service every day we live. And he says then, when you do that, verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Jesus came as a light into the world. So what are we to conclude from that? Well, first of all, there was a time that the world was completely in the darkness of sin. And that was before Christ came. Now, There were a few who were faithful under the law of Moses and the patriarchal law, and we know that there were because the Bible tells us of that. And yet, the true light had not yet come. They were looking forward to it. When Christ came, it was there. There was a need for that light because people were going farther and farther away from God, as many are today also. But they needed the light of the Lord to give them eternal life. But also there was a need not only to believe and obey what the Lord has commanded, but also to continue in it. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 7. It says, "If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So that is an ongoing process every day we live. Every day we live, the blood of Christ, if we're faithful to Him and trying to serve Him, takes away our sin. We become, in essence, a new spiritual creature every day because the blood of Christ forgives us. He says in verse 8, "If you say that if you have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we're willing simply to acknowledge our sin, ask for forgiveness, and continue in that by the blood of Christ shed for us, we'll have eternal life. Well, how do we start that? Well, Romans chapter 6 says we're buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. That's the beginning. From that day forward, by the blood of Christ which He shed for us and by His grace and mercy, we are forgiven. But we have to have the opportunity and we have to have the willingness to accept that light in our heart, our mind, and our service to God and our obedience to the will of God. This morning, if you need to come, if you see the need in your life to come in the invitation of our Lord, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?